We have a wonderful Savior who died for us, who took upon our sin, who took upon the penalty, the wrath that we all deserve, so that you and I could become the child of God. How great is our God. At this time we have junior church up through fourth grade. You may be dismissed over here in this corner for junior church teachers and up through fourth grade. Have your Bible with you this morning. We'll continue in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We're in Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 12, and I will read to the end of the chapter. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank You for the eternal Word of God, that through it we can come to know the one and only true God, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That because of Him, that through His death and resurrection, all who call upon Him for forgiveness of sin will be saved. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the transformation the gospel provides. That through Christ we become a new creation. And that You continue to mold us into the image of Your Son until one day we will be transformed. We will receive a glorified body. Father, we look forward to that day that You call us all home. Father, until then, may we be diligent, pressing on, becoming more like Christ, living for You, for eternal things, and not for ourselves and earthly things. Father, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning who has not received Christ as their Savior, I pray right now that You'd be burdening their hearts, that they would come to the realization that because all have sinned, all need a Savior, that they would understand the severity of sin, how it separates us from You, But they looked to Jesus Christ for the solution to their sin problem, and they put their faith in his death and resurrection. I pray the Holy Spirit would be moving in all our lives today, that you would take the Word of God and plant it into our hearts, that it would grow and produce fruits. Oh, we thank you for the privilege we have in this nation to freely come and worship and fellowship, to sing praises to your name, to read and study the Word of God. Father, I personally thank you for my own salvation. How in 1992, you revealed your Son to me. How he gloriously saved me. And how he gloriously keeps me till the day of redemption. Oh, Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we have because of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So as we continue in the book of Philippians, a book that's been called the Epistle of Joy. And we see how Paul was able to rejoice in his sufferings. And we'll see in chapter 4 how he calls us to always rejoice. And as believers in Christ, because we are in Christ, we are able to rejoice in the Lord. We've seen Paul talk about having that single devoted mind in chapter 1 of Philippians. How he was devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to sharing it and living it out through his personal life. We then see in chapter 2 the submissive mind. How Paul gave us the greatest example of all in Jesus Christ in verses 1 to 11. How he humbled himself, took upon human flesh, became a servant, serving himself all the way to the cross to lay down his life for forgiveness of sin. And we saw the example of Paul and the submissive mind. How he saw his life as an opportunity to pour it out as a drink offering. And then we started last week looking at chapter 3 and the spiritual mind. Of looking at everything that we go through the lens of Christ, having that eternal perspective, understanding that every single thing that you and I have to endure has a purpose and God has a plan for it, and the ultimate purpose and plan is to conform us to the image of His Son. And when we look at things from that perspective, we can obey that command to rejoice always in the Lord. We also see in chapter 3 kind of Paul giving us his spiritual biography, his past, his present, and his future. We already saw last week, we saw Paul the accountant counting everything a loss, examining his own life, specifically all his human achievements before he came to Christ, his being descendant from the tribe of Judah, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being a Pharisee, studying under the teacher Galileo, all those things without Christ were counted loss. So we saw Paul the accountant. Well, this morning we see Paul the athlete. We see him running a race, and he's called all of us to run the same race. And then at the end of the chapter, we see Paul the alien, having his citizenship in heaven. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. We see in this passage some essentials in running this Christian race effectively. We see some very important truths so that you and I can run our races effectively. The first truth that we point out, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was able to keep in front of himself, was able to remind himself of, is that he was never satisfied where he was spiritually. He was content, definitely satisfied with his Savior. But because he was Paul the accountant, he always examined his own life and understood, even though he was a mature Christian, as he points out in verse 15, he understood that he was never complete in his Christian walk. Complete in Christ, but until he was in glory, transformed in his glorified body, he continually evaluated his life. How can he become more like Jesus Christ? Again, you need to combine that with chapter 2. God worked in him and then he worked out his own salvation, progressive sanctification. So a dissatisfaction, a divine, holy, sanctified dissatisfaction where you are now spiritually, whether you consider yourself a new babe in Christ, an adolescent in Christ, or mature, a father in Christ, you should never be satisfied where you are spiritually. There's always room to grow in. And it might not necessarily be learning a new doctrine or a new biblical principle, but it might simply be going deeper in that biblical truth, maturing even on a deeper level. And this is so necessary for you and I to have this dissatisfaction, understanding we haven't arrived yet. Even if you're mature in the faith, you can always grow and go forward. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You know, often in Scripture, in the Bible, we are warned against a false estimate of our spiritual condition. And we see this when Jesus addressed the churches in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 3:1, we see the revelation of the church at Sardis. And this is what he had to say. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are really dead. They had a reputation without reality. And then the church at Laodicea boasted that it was rich. But in God's sight, Revelation 3:17, they were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. But in contrast to that, the church of Smyrna thought they were poor when in reality they were rich. So it's important that every single one of us as individuals and churches, first of all, we see our identity in Jesus Christ. It's not in our human achievement, what we have accomplished in our own strength. Our true identity is found in Jesus Christ. It is Christ that completes you. Now I know many people will say, even our young people as they're dating, he or she completes me. And I know what they're saying by that. But understand this, you don't need another individual, a man or a woman in your life to complete you. I praise God for my wife and the blessing that God brought me with Tricia. And she is a great companion, my best friend, one I can share things with, one I can laugh with and cry with, But if God didn't bring me my wife, or God took my wife away from me, I'm not incomplete, because my completion is found in Jesus Christ. So I'm completely satisfied with my Savior. And I know Christ. He revealed Himself to me in 1992. I called upon Him for forgiveness of sin, and He gloriously saved me. I know Him, and He knows me. But what we see with Paul, he had a dissatisfaction. He wanted to know Him more. We saw that last week. We see that thought continuing this week. Dissatisfaction. And then it's important that we have a devotion. Look at verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is the one thing he does. The phrase "one thing" is important to the Christian life. We see that several times in Scripture. Jesus said to the self-righteous young ruler in Mark 10:21, "You lack one thing." He explained to busy Martha when she criticized her sister Mary in Luke 10:42, "One thing is necessary." And then in John 9:25, the man who was healed, what did he say? "This one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." And then the psalmist David in Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." I think too many times we are too involved in too many things. And we need to kind of be focused. And the focus that Paul has is becoming more like Jesus Christ, becoming like Him. We saw that last week. Philippians 3, verse 10. Becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. No matter what Paul had to go through in his life, he looked forward to that glorified body and the reward of eternal life in heaven. It was this decision, that one thing, that was a turning point in D.L. Moody's life. Before the tragedy of the Chicago fire in 1871, D.L. Moody was involved in Sunday school promotion, YMCA, evangelistic meetings, and many other activities. But after the fire, he determined to devote himself exclusively to evangelism. This one thing I do became a reality to him. And as a result, many millions maybe heard the gospel. Well, as believers in Christ, this one thing that all of us need to be doing is running our Christian race with the goal, whatever that entails, we should welcome it, with the goal of becoming more like Jesus Christ. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So he had a dissatisfaction. He had a devotion to running the Christian race. And he also had the right direction. Now, Paul could have had in mind the Olympic runner. Or he could have had in mind the Greek chariot games. Either one, You wanted to make sure that you kept your focus on what lies ahead. Imagine driving or riding one of those chariots. It wasn't really that big. And as they're on this chariot, they have a horse in front of them, two wheels. They would literally have to strain forward to control, to keep balance, and to control that horse. Well, imagine if you're on that chariot and you look backwards to see who's behind you. Yeah, it could go this way, you could fall off, you could lose your balance, you could lose control of that horse. All kinds of problems come with that. Or if you're just a runner, and you're constantly looking back, think how that's affecting your race. Well, Paul uses this illustration of the athlete to describe what it needs to look like as a believer in Jesus Christ, as all of us are in a lane. If you're a child of God, if you've asked Christ to save you, you are in the race. Now, I've never done any type of strenuous racing like that. I tried racing as a young man. I didn't care for it. It wasn't my, I thought I would do it to keep in shape for soccer season. I did it one season. I was out. It was not for me. I remember trying to jump over the hurdles and falling, and I was about 5'3 at that point, trying to run the various relay races. I wasn't fast, I was slow, and I got really discouraged with it. So I only did it 1 year. Of course, we just had the Summer Olympics. I know many people enjoy watching those. And just the competition of the Olympics. You think about all the work that went into, all the training that those athletes had to go through. The many years of training, the dedication, the devotion they had, whether swimming or track. They spent many hours to make it to that level. Now, I have no desire, and I'm way past the age to ever be an Olympic athlete, but I have no desire to be in that type of race, that type of competition. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, every single one of you who are in Christ are in this race. And Paul tells us some very important things. You need to be dissatisfied, you need to be devoted, and you need to keep your focus on the prize, the upward calling of Christ Jesus. And that upward calling is the day that he calls every single believer home and will receive a glorified body, what we call the rapture. And then our race will finally be finished. Until then, you are in a race. Rather, if you recognize it or not, you are in this Christian race. Now, the past has its purpose. The past does have its purpose. I think of Joseph. Joseph's brothers did not treat him well. I mean, they left him to die. And those who know the story of Joseph, he was delivered out of that pit, and then eventually he became second in command under Pharaoh. As this great famine is going on, God used all those circumstances, everything that Joseph went through, everything that he went through, he used to bring himself glory and also to save many people from starvation. And then when Joseph meets his brothers, and then they realize who he is, they're a little terrified that Joseph is going to take care of them because they mistreated him, and he has now the power and the position to do whatever he wants with his brothers. But Joseph knew that God used those events And he was able to look at that past and what his brothers did, even though they meant it for evil, how God transformed that and he turned it into good. So he looked at his past, not to bring him down, not to be weights that affected his race, but all the experiences that he went through, he looked at it through the eyes, the lens of Christ, through the lens of the gospel, the transformation power of the gospel, and saw God working. And that's our view that we need to have of past events. You know, there are some believers that are continually allowing regrets. They're continually allowing guilt to weigh them down. And instead of keeping their eyes forward on the prize, they're looking backwards on their past and things they had done. And God wants us to learn from the past. The past is there for a reason. But when you come to Christ for forgiveness, no matter what you've done in your life, and you cast it before the feet of the cross, you are forgiven, you are cleansed. It doesn't matter what you've done. That's the power of the transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll learn from it, but you don't continually look backwards. Well, I can't go forward because I got this tied to my ankle, this weight. What did Jesus tell us? Cast all our burdens upon Him. He cares for us. On the opposite end, sometimes we allow past successes to keep us from moving forward. We're relying on our past successes to keep us from going forward in Christ. Well, I conquered this and I've conquered this. I no longer do this. So, and then we compare ourselves to other people and I'm okay. We no longer have that dissatisfaction. In fact, it's just the opposite. We become comfortable in our spiritual walk. We never want to become uncomfortable or to really grow. We like that comfort zone and we're satisfied where we are spiritually. Again, don't misunderstand me. You can be completely satisfied with your Savior. He's perfect, He's holy, and He's just. And He's forgiven all your sin, past, present, and future. But you should continually have this dissatisfaction where you are now in your race. I don't care if you're a new babe, an adolescent, or a father in the Lord. You should have this dissatisfaction. You should have this devotion. You should have this direction of looking forward. And then look at the determination, verse 14. I press on. I press on toward the goal. I press on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we put as much determination into our spiritual walk with the Lord as we do with other pursuits? I'm guilty at times as well, putting more effort into pursuits, worldly pursuits, that have no eternal value than I do in my own spiritual walk with Christ. I think one way, it's not the only way, but one way to kind of measure what we're really passionate about, what do we talk about? What do we talk about with others? It shows our passion. I think another way to determine our passion, look over our calendars. August is almost over. Look over your calendars and all the things that you did, all the time that you voted to certain events in August. That can sometimes be a gauge of what we're passionate about. Where we spend our time, our resources, what we talk about. Jesus said in John 15:5, "For apart from me, you can do nothing. It is not in our own strength. It's God working in us, Philippians chapter 2, and then we work out our own salvation. But 1 Timothy 4:7 does say, train yourself for godliness. And we've talked about that before. We can't completely understand how it comes together. God's sovereignty, God working in us, and the part we have to play in responding to God working in our lives, responding to the Word of God, responding to the Holy Spirit, making the necessary changes, having the godly disciplines of reading our Bible, praying, witnessing, loving our families, loving those in our church, loving our neighbors, serving others. You definitely see they both go together. God's working in us, but then we work out our own salvation. And it's all for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that looks forward to that day that God calls every believer home. We are not citizens of earth. Spiritually, we are citizens of heaven. We are in the world, but not of the world. Then verse 15, let those of us who are mature... So Paul saw himself as mature, but not perfect. He still had room to grow in Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true. Paul was dissatisfied. He was devoted. He had the right direction. He had determination. We then also see his discipline. Let us hold true. Stay the course. Things that you've already attained, things you have learned through the Word of God. And then he goes in, compares it to the opposite. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, and you can imitate others as they imitate Christ. But then he mentions those to avoid. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds on earthly things. So now here, I think he's most likely describing the Judaizers again, the false teachers that try to mix grace with the law. It's a will to be saved. You not only have to accept Christ, but you have to be circumcised. You got to follow the Mosaic law, these dietary laws and so forth. And it wasn't the true gospel that Paul was preaching that we find in the Scriptures. And Paul had to constantly combat the false teaching, just like we have to combat it today. It's amazing when you ask people, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to how you're saved. But it seems like when I do this, just people I meet, well, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And the most common response I get is works-based. Well, I think I'm on the right path. You know, I know I'm not perfect, but I try to do the right thing. So what they're telling me is that they believe in their minds, it's not the true gospel, but this is the gospel of man, the gospel of humanism, if you will. They are thinking that if they perform enough good deeds, God will see their lives, and that when they die, he'll overlook all their sin. And because of these good things that they think they have done, he will say, okay, that's good enough, I'll let you in. That's the mindset of many people. It's a works-based salvation. It's not based on the work of Jesus Christ. It's on human achievement. But the truth is, all of us are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none of us that doeth good. In fact, our righteousness is compared to filthy rags. It's only because of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, that laid down His life to take away the sins of the world, that any of us have any hope. It's only through His death and resurrection that any of us can be saved. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. And the way we access that grace is through faith. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus communion. Faith plus baptism. Faith plus helping your neighbor. Faith plus being a good husband, a good wife. We are saved by grace through faith. By Christ alone. By His grace alone. Through faith alone. There's no other way. That's the message that you and I have. And we need to combat any teaching that says otherwise. And that's what Paul is referring to here. And notice what he says. Their minds are set on earthly things. Well, even as believers in Christ, we have that temptation, don't we? To have our hearts and our minds set on earthly things. That's a constant battle in my life. Colossians 3:2 tells us, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. We need to be reminded of that. We need to heed that command. To have our hearts and our minds, our affections, our devotions, our passion, as we are straining forward to that upward calling, that prize, that we are looking forward and we are examining our lives and we are seeing everything through the lens of the gospel, and we are living for Christ and the eternal rewards that await us and not for these earthly accomplishments. And then he closes this passage, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will. This is a promise. If you are in Christ, this is going to happen. You know, as I was earlier looking like this, I kind of hurt my back a little bit just doing that. And that's a reminder of what awaits us. I look forward to the glorified body. There's no longer any pain. I won't continually grow older. I don't mind growing older because that's just one more day closer to the Lord, but I don't necessarily welcome all the pain. But I can rejoice because God can use physical pain and different things in my life to transform me into the image of Christ. But we look forward to this, and it's beneficial. He will transform these earthly, sinful, depraved bodies that are susceptible to sickness, disease, and most importantly, sin, to be like His glorious body. This will happen. It's a promise that every single one of us can stand upon. If you are saved, you are justified. And if you are justified, you will be glorified. It's a promise. It's going to happen. This is why we strain forward. Having our hearts, our minds, our affections, our passion on this transformation process. What awaits us in heaven? And then we live our lives accordingly through that lens. And it changes how we spend our time, what we focus on, what we live for. All heads bowed. All eyes closed. will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. God works in us, and then we work out our own salvation. That's progressive sanctification. To be eligible to compete in the Greek Olympic Games, you had to be a citizen of Rome. Or you had to be a citizen, I'm sorry, of Greece. Competing in the games did not make you a citizen. Because you were a citizen, you were eligible to run or compete. And the same is true for a child of God. We work and we serve, and we put others before ourselves, not to earn heaven, not to become a citizen of heaven. We do it because we are already a citizen of heaven. And all of us are in this race. We all need to stay focused. We need to be dissatisfied where we are. We do. Satisfied with Christ, with our salvation, but all always wanting to become more like Christ. Dissatisfied where we are spiritually. We want to be devoted. We want to have the right direction, focused on the upward calling of Christ Jesus. We want to be disciplined. We do it all for the glory of God. If you are here today, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, today can be your day of salvation. All of us, beginning with Adam and Eve, were saved the same way, by grace through faith. There's never been a time that you've repented of your sin and sincerely cried out to Christ to forgive you, to become your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, make that decision. From a sincere, repentant heart, call upon Christ for forgiveness of sin. And he promises, whosoever will call upon me will be saved, Romans 10:13. Anyone. If you're here today, you've accepted Christ. Maybe you're not as devoted to the cause of Christ as you would like to. Maybe the race you're running, you're not satisfied with. In fact, none of us should be satisfied with it. And you want to come forward and just pray and seek God's guidance. Or maybe there's someone that came to your mind that needs to hear the gospel, and you want to be praying for that individual, preparing their heart and preparing your heart to share Christ with them this week. Whatever the need is, that's what the invitation is. Time is for. Just come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this opportunity that we had to come together, fellowship as a family, to sing praises to your name, to study the Word of God. And we pray now as we go out into our world that we keep our focus on the prize of the upward calling of Jesus Christ, keeping our focus on the eternal, not setting our minds on earthly things. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Our verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, just come.